Awesome, guys. I got to say that the worship really blessed me this morning. Excuse me while I clean these. We had three generations of the Gillen family up here singing. How cool is that? And I'm sorry, Lindsay.
Rowan.
What is his name?
Levi.
Levi. That's a future worship pastor right there. Awesome. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17 this morning. The last few, well, a couple weeks have really built towards this morning's lesson. Exodus 17, we've talked about Moses being used by God to deliver Israel, the great Exodus, and just a simple staff, that tool. You know, Moses' only real sort of skill set he had used to glorify God. And then last week we talked about a little bit more about God's character and who He is by getting into His name. We're going to kind of put it all together in more of an application aspect this morning. Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men to go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." I'm going to tell a story to start. And I got permission to tell the story before I actually, when it involves my family and my kids, I always ask if it's all right to tell a story. Sometimes they say I can, sometimes they say I can't. But Tyler, about 8 or 9 years ago, I love you, bud. This is a good story. He was maybe about 9 years old, and he wanted to take karate. He wanted to learn karate, so we signed him up in a program in Auburn, where we live. I was never in karate, and I didn't pay that much attention when he was in it, I guess. What's the suit called, Keith? A what? A gi. A gi? Okay, I thought he called me a geek for a second. A gi. So Tyler had his gi on. Now, when you're in karate, you're identified your skill level by what? The belt. So Tyler started with the white belt, and then he, you know, moved to the yellow belt, and that may be as far as we got in karate. But Tyler, they were teaching self-defense, and I thought it was neat, physical activity. But they were training up to spar with each other. And so we had to go out, and we had to buy all this really expensive sparring equipment. He had, you know, his feet, and he had shin guards, I think, and like gloves, and he had a helmet, and he had a mouthpiece. Let me tell you what, Tyler looked like a mean, lean, mean sparring machine when we left the house to go to karate. He looked good. He was playing the part. So we get to the first day that Tyler is going to spar. Let me tell you what, I was proud of. I'm always proud of my son. I'm proud of all my kids, but like the dad in me and the competitive nature is like, that's right. And I'm looking at these other 8 and 9 year old kids and like at their moms that are there. And I'm like, I hope y'all got insurance because we're about to throw down here. And we get in there and, you know, the 2 8 or 9 year olds, you know, they're ready to go and they have their gear and they've been trained. And, you know, the instructor, what are they called? I really should have paid more attention. Sensei. He said, "All right, go." And so they start sparring. And pretty quick, I'm like, "Tyler, get up. What are you?" I didn't do that. Tyler did good, but Tyler realized pretty quickly that he did not like sparring. Because when you spar, they hit you back. And that was And I'm with them. I mean, that's why I never took karate. I don't want anybody hitting me. I don't care if I have a helmet and gloves on. Listen, Tyler, he like we all do, we don't like these situations. We don't want to be hit. We don't want to be attacked. It's difficult to go through. There's a spiritual truth that I really want to get into with the scripture today. And the fact is, there's times that we're all facing a battle of some type. We just are. Now, sometimes it's a physical battle. There's physical ailments and things that we go through in life, okay? But what I want to focus on a little bit more in detail today is the spiritual side of the story, of the scripture. There's a spiritual battle, a war that's being waged against us. And sometimes we don't even know, even as people in the church, that we're even in the battle, if we're being honest. We don't recognize it for what it is. So this morning, I want to talk about that battle, but also I want to talk about the weapons of that warfare. What is it we're bringing to that battle? And how are we identified, just as Tyler in karate was identified by the color of his belt, and some of you others that have gone through it, you're identified. How are we identified in that battle? So we start in verse 8, Amalek, which is, this is really interesting, especially as we're talking in reference, in relation to the spiritual battles that we faced. Amalek was actually a descendant of Esau. Who was Esau? Do we remember? Who was his brother? Jacob was his brother, okay? Jacob was in, they were both of the line of Abraham. But listen, Amalek, the Amalekites, and the Israelites were distant cousins. They were family, okay? And now the Amalekites were this sort of nomadic group of people, and we see Israel come from bondage of slavery in Egypt, being led by Moses, okay? And they're sort of just in the wilderness, trying to find their way. They know that they have the promise of God that is going to be fulfilled at some point. But this is the first physical confrontation we see between Israel and another group of people. Now, biblical scholars believe that the Amalekites actually came around behind Israel and were attacking them at their weakest points, right? They were sort of going in and they'd have these like these little dust-ups and they'd pick off, kind of like a lion, okay, or some other predatorial beast, and there's like a herd of animals. They kind of lay in wait and they pick off the smaller, weaker ones. That's sort of what biblical scholars believe the Amalekites were doing, attacking Israel, not a head-on assault, but attacking them at their weakest point. And that really hit me hard this week as I was studying this. In the context of spiritual warfare, these spiritual battles that we face, many times they attack us where we're weakest. We're attacked where we're weakest. Donnie and Gina aren't here this morning because Gina's mom passed away. I'm sure most everybody saw the email. And I know from the experience of losing a parent, the difficulty that Gina is going through this morning. Now listen, it's not the death of a parent that's the spiritual attack. Sometimes it's how the enemy speaks into us, whispers into our ear. Specific to my father and my relationship to my father, I didn't have much of a relationship with my father, if I'm being honest. My parents divorced when I was very young. I didn't grow up with my dad, and I would only see my dad once every 3 to 5 years from maybe the age 2 until he passed when I was maybe 32 years old. I never had a relationship with my father, okay? When I got the call that my father died, immediately guilt came into play. And my thoughts and my mind were controlled with, why didn't I reconcile sooner? Why didn't I do more to have a relationship with my father? That's the spiritual warfare that I'm talking about. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Maybe give a little bit more context and perspective about what it is I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, Be watchful. Let me turn there real quick. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So now there's this image of the Amalekites coming around the rear of the Israelites and picking off the weak, attacking them where they're weakest. And I think that's what the enemy does to us. He hits us where we're weakest. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, he hits us where we're the weakest. He speaks lies into our minds at the point we know where he knows where we're more susceptible to giving in. I look at, to put this in a little bit more context, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, Matthew chapter 4. If anybody remembers what's going on in Matthew chapter 4. Anybody? There you go. See, if you were in Sunday school with me this morning, you heard it. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Okay? Now listen, he's in the wilderness. This is right before he really starts his earthly ministry. Okay? And he's out there, he's fasting 40 days. Now Jesus, being fully God, but also fully man, fully human, was susceptible to the things that man was susceptible to. Hunger, thirst, being tired. Okay, he physically went through and felt these emotions, these physical needs. Jesus is out there for 40 days fasting, and I'm sure praying. And the devil comes in with Jesus at his weakest physical point as a man and begins to tempt him. And Jesus holds off that temptation by what, Jackson? Jesus fought off, held off the temptation of the devil in his weakest point by doing what? By saying the three words, it is written. Now there's, when it comes to spiritual warfare, I think that as believers and as the body of Christ, we do one of two things when it comes to spiritual warfare. We either way overemphasize it or we way underemphasize it. And I think we could see that in the life and teachings of Jesus' ministry. There were times when Jesus went and actually cast demons out of people. Okay? But there are times when he healed people that didn't have a demon in them. So I say that to say this. There's times where we think that every last little thing that happens to us is an attack of the devil, and we give him way too much credit. But at the same time, we go through times in our life we don't acknowledge that spiritual warfare is happening. And when we do that, we're not arming ourselves properly to defend ourselves against those attacks. Are you with me? We've been through that this week, my wife and I. We get a call late Thursday and I've talked to some of you about this, that Lucas, there's something going on with Lucas. He's down in Fort Worth in school. So I'm off for work Friday, and I get up Friday morning, drive to Fort Worth, pick him up, and take him to the doctor. This is my son. We come to find out that he has gout. Now, that's what I did, Keith. I made that exact same face. You want to stand up and show her? I made that same face. I'm like, gout, isn't that like something that the... I'm just going to say, like, older people get, you know? No. Dick, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to throw anybody under the bus. But that was kind of what I thought, you know? It happens to older people, not 20 years old in college. Well, Lucas, as some of you know, was actually, from birth, one of his kidneys never developed. So he's lived his entire life from the function of one kidney. Now, there's an acid, and I don't remember the name of the acid, that your kidneys... What is it?
Furic acid.
Furic acid. We got a pen. I can write that down. Seriously. Furic...
Uric
acid. Awesome. Uric acid. Well, I'm glad I came to church this morning. Huh? What's that? Okay. Yeah, can y'all like Facebook him or something? Because, okay. I'm not always a good passer of information. Except for when I'm preaching, I hope. Uric acid, so his kidneys are supposed to break this acid down. What happens if your kidney can't do it, then these little crystals form. That's how you get kidney stones or you get gout. And it's chronic and will be lifelong, and he's probably going to be on medication most likely the rest of his life. And he's only 20 years old, and he's on crutches today. And the medicine he's on right now is actually really sort of affected his stomach, and that's why Pam's not here. She may be having to take him back to like minor emergency this morning. But listen, did you have a question? I think he's okay. You know why I think he's okay? Because we're going to get to the end of the message and God is in control.
What about your mom?
My mom? I don't know. I haven't talked to her this morning.
She's okay.
She's okay too? God's in control.
So how did your dad
react? Okay. Sorry. I like questions. We'll talk afterwards. We were talking about something. Where the spiritual attacks come at our weakest point, when these things happen, when your kids get sick, when your parents get sick, okay, when you feel that doubt, that depression, that uncertainty, that's in part where those spiritual attacks come. And we need to be aware when those attacks come. We need to acknowledge that we're being attacked so we can, in turn, fight them, fight the attacks. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. This is so good. Now see, two things happen when the Amalekites physically come and attack Israel. Okay? It's not explicit in Scripture, but I'm certain Moses, with his connection, his relationship to God, was given instructions on how to handle this situation. Okay? So Moses tells Joshua, which is interesting, this is the first mention of Joshua in Scripture. And it's even cooler, too, because the Hebrew name for Joshua is the same Greek name that Jesus had. Jesus, Yeshua, who was the same name as Joshua. Joshua fought with the sword. We have the spirit of the sword in our hands. Okay? So Moses tells Joshua to go fight the Amalekites. Take some men and go confront them. And what does Moses do? Moses doesn't have a sword. He's not going to go down there and get into the physical conflict, confrontation with the Amalekites. Moses and Aaron, the high priest, and Hur, who's believed to be Moses' brother-in-law, probably the same Hur that was married to his sister Miriam, they go up on a hill. And what do they start doing? What does Moses do? He raises his hands with the staff. And I thought about just having you all just stand up and just raise your hands for like 30 minutes so you can see how tired we get. And I went like a minute and got tired myself. And was it going to do that to you? But listen, Moses went up there and raised his hands. If you read in Exodus chapter 9, there's a precedent for this. It says, when Moses, this is during the plagues, right after the 5th, 6th, and 7th plague, Moses is talking to Pharaoh. And it says in Exodus 9:29, Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out to the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." Listen, there was a battle cry and an acknowledgement of who was in control of this battle and who was going to win this battle. And it's key to us understanding how we win in spiritual battle that it's in God's hands, that He's the one fighting for us. So there's Moses standing there on top of the hill with his hands raised, and every time his hands are up, with the staff of the Lord, that symbol of God's power that Moses used throughout the Exodus of Israel, okay, Israel's winning. But then what happens? Moses gets tired. He gets tired and he can't hold his hands up anymore. Okay? So then there's Aaron and Hur. And they recognize the struggle that Moses is going through. That too is key to dealing and fighting and getting through spiritual warfare, these attacks of the enemy. It's first, Moses, it doesn't say that Moses asked for help, though listen, we need to be clear on this. Don't be stubborn when you're going through something. Don't let pride and ego or whatever get in the way. Ask for help if there's something you're going through. I regularly ask brothers that I trust, Keith is one of them, to pray for me if there's something going on in my life. I just do. But they recognize, and I think this is a bigger key here, and this is, I think, more in line with how Scripture is written. Aaron and Hur recognized that Moses was struggling. And what did they do? They went to his aid. They didn't taunt him. They didn't tell him how to maybe get in a better stance so he could, you know, hold his arms better. They didn't talk to him about posture. What did they do? They went over and they grabbed the rock for him to sit on so he can rest. And then one stood on each side and they held his hands up for him and they steadied him throughout the battle until Israel won. Now listen, this is key, and I think there's so many times we miss it, myself included. We hear that somebody in our church is going through something. Maybe we get an email from Pastor Bob, okay? And we do. We stop and pray, and we should be doing those things. But I think we come up sometimes really short of what we can really do to help a brother and sister in Christ get through. Are we really being that steadying force in their lives, right, that are willing to stand there with them until the battle's over? Listen, they stood there until nightfall, steadying Moses in that battle. Jesus is that steadying force in our life. I mentioned that Jesus and Joshua shared the same name. Now, there was this physical battle that took place. Sometimes spiritual warfare does manifest itself physically, okay? In my own life, when I my heart condition, you know, and I had to have surgery and tests and stuff done for that. Many of you, I know Ed and LaRonda right now, their daughter Michelle is going through something terrible and has surgery Wednesday. Sometimes it's manifest physically, okay? But I next Wednesday. But what they may be going through, knowing that their daughter is hurting. Listen, there's a steadying that needs to happen in our lives at times. And we need to come alongside each other and help steady each other. We do. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul clearly states that the battles we fight, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But then he gives us an answer on how to defend and fight off these spiritual attacks. Listen, we need to come together. We need to be praying for each other. And I didn't want to say this because I feel a little bit weird about it, but we need to be praying for our pastors too. We need to be praying for Pastor Bob and Morris, those that teach experiencing God in Sunday school classes. We need to be praying for the spiritual leaders in our church. But we also need to prepare ourselves. And I love the analogy, and it just really came to me during Sunday school this morning. George Hillman is a football player. And, you know, as he gets ready for his games, that he puts on his gear, his helmet, and his shoulder pads, you know, his belt, his cleats. Well, there's things that Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6 to help defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. The belt of truth. We have truth. We have righteousness. We have faith. We have the gospel of peace. We have salvation, right? These are things that we put on. The shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, okay? Getting our feet ready with the gospel of peace. These are all things that we can do to shield off those arrows that are coming, that are attacking us, okay? But we have one, if you read Ephesians chapter 6, and I love this, we have one really amazing offensive weapon. And it's the same weapon that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 4 to fight off the temptation of Satan when he was at his weakest point. And what is that? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which is the Word of God. We have this. This is our sword. Joshua used the physical sword. This is our sword when we go into battle. And for so many of us, this sword is nothing more than an ornament that sits on a shelf at home. It can't be, and I talked to our kids about it this morning, it can't be just up to the pastors and the Sunday school teachers or those that lead small groups to prepare you for battle. Listen, we need to pick up our swords daily. Jesus knew the Word. Obviously, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He knew the Word. But listen, how many of us, first of all, don't recognize the spiritual attacks and are ill-equipped to fight off the schemes of the devil? We don't. We struggle with it. And the last thing that I want to recognize out of this, we talked about spiritual attacks, being recognize it, being ready, being equipped for it, standing in the gap with each other when we see brothers and sisters need to be steadied. But listen, one thing we need to clearly understand is the battle is not just ours. to fight and to fight alone, that God goes before us. Now listen, Moses stretched his hands out to God, saying, this is God's fight. And when he did, Israel won. They prevailed. We win and we prevail these spiritual battles when we seek God and then we do what Moses did. We give God the glory. See, when Moses, when the battle was over, Moses didn't go out and say, Joshua, you did it. Man, I can't believe you were just a slave not long ago. I can't believe you're so good with the sword. I can't believe you went in and you fought this evil nomadic bunch of cowards that have been, you know, coming and fighting against us. No, Moses gave God the glory. Moses built an altar and he called it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi, Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Psalms, I wasn't following my notes. Psalm 20, verse 5 says, may we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. And I think it's interesting, too, that God actually specifically tells Moses at the end of this encounter with the Amalekites to write down what happened and to tell it into the ears of Joshua. So Joshua would know where the victory came from. That it wasn't under his own authority. It wasn't because of his own sword, his own ability. That real victory came from God, and God is to get the glory in that. We miss that too many times. Too many times I think we do. We have these little small victories, and we want to give ourselves the credit. And we do it in all areas of our lives. We want to be kings and rulers of our own world. Listen, we're under attack at times. Sometimes maybe you feel it more than others. We've had a particularly rough month, if I'm not going to lie. But listen, we're not discouraged. My wife isn't discouraged. My kids aren't discouraged. Listen, my household, though we're not perfect and we're flawed, believe me, our faith is in the Lord. He is our banner. He goes before us. He fights before us. So these arrows have been coming, and we feel like we've been under attack. Listen, I'm not faint of heart. I'm more encouraged now than I was a month ago. And that's the truth, because I know the Lord goes before me. The Lord fights for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a blessing it is to be called your friend, to be recognized by you, to know that when we're in the fire, Lord, you're there with us. When the attacks are coming, Father, you give us the tools, the ability to fight them off. Lord, I pray that there's not one person here that doesn't recognize your authority in their lives. Father, when those attacks come, that we're not defeated at the onset, Father, that we're strengthened and we're encouraged, not because of our own ability or talents or knowledge or faith even, Father, but because of you. Lord, you are our banner. You are our flag. You are the representation of who it is we are. Our identity is in you and you alone. I pray for those that are here, Father, that are facing some battle right now. Maybe it's spoken or unspoken. Maybe they haven't shared it with anyone, Father. And I pray for the strength and the courage that as we're faltering in the battle and on the battlefield, Father, that we cry out for that help and that we recognize as believers those other brothers and sisters that are struggling, Father. And we have the determination and the faith and the strength to come alongside them and steady them, Father. Not because of what we've done, but because of who you are. Strengthen us, Father. Encourage us, Lord. And we will commit, Lord, to giving you the praise, to giving you the glory, to giving you the honor. It's not what men does, Father. That's not where our faith comes. It comes from your power. And I pray that your power is manifested on this body of believers. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand up with us this morning. This is a song. And I would like a time of response, as always. Listen, if you feel those arrows, are just being just levied on you, hurled at you. I just want to pray with you this morning. If it's too personal, you don't want to share it, just come up and just tell me you need prayer for something. Don't leave here without knowing that you have a God that's fighting for you, and you have brothers and sisters that are willing to stand with you in the fight.
Satisfy me with your love.
thank you for coming. I'm blessed every Sunday when I leave here. And I'm thankful for this small group of people that come together to do life together, share their struggles, pray for each other. And I just pray that that just continues. We have just a lot of obviously talented people here. People are just willing to step up and pray and intercede for one another. They can come up here and teach. In fact, in 2 weeks, Pam and I are going to be out of town, and our youth pastor, Kevin, is going to give the message that weekend. Yeah. Yes. I'm sorry, I'm going to miss it. But to that end, will you close us in prayer, brother? Meeting won't take 5-10 minutes.
Okay. Yeah, so I didn't.